The thing is, when we take a look at this particular sermon, Father, It's Time, it made me reflect upon another time. There was a time where there was a headline talking about the big fella. He passed away in 2005, just after Christmas Day, Boxing Day. And we read how the family had gathered around and how some important words had been shed. Anyone remember who, fairly famous in Australian society, was known as the big fella? You didn't know that you're going to get some Trivial Pursuit type questions here, did you? Kerry Packer, the big fella. I remember the headline, the big fella passed away. But what was important was the detail that went into the discussions around the deathbed. And as I said last time in introducing this, and for those who weren't here, I'll say it again, a deathbed when the person dying is still lucid is an incredibly important place for the family to be. There, important things are said. And apparently, with regard to Kerry Packer's passing away, very important things were said between him and his immediate family. It's well known that at deathbeds, repentance is often offered. Forgiveness is often also provided. Where scores and grudges are settled. It's sad, isn't it, that sometimes it takes someone to be on their deathbed before someone they've had a problem with comes to the hospital or the palliative care unit. Could be 20, 30 years ago that the grudge started. Nobody remembers exactly what it was about. But it's on that day that that person dies, it's settled. Sad, isn't it? But that's what happens so often on deathbeds. Significant words are shared. And as I said, sometimes there is real sorrow for what's been done in the past. And repentance is offered and forgiveness is extended. And so the prayer that we find here in John 17 is something like that. It's Jesus' last moments, as it were. And important words are being uttered. Jesus, almost as it were on his deathbed, is praying to his Father. And as we would expect, at such a time, we would expect the words to be highly significant. And we will discover through this series that they really were very, very significant. They speak of Jesus' relationship to the Father, speak about Jesus' work that he had come to do and was now complete. But the prayer is especially about Jesus' concern for his disciples and then also for his church that was to arise from their ministry. Most of John 17 is about us. Amazing, isn't it? What Jesus had uppermost on his mind was his people. And so as we take a look at this passage in John 17:1, we get some very striking words starting it off. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come." Now, if you just launch into John 17 without stopping to reflect on those opening words, then you miss a lot. What does it mean when Jesus said, or when it's recorded here, after Jesus said this? You don't understand John 17 until you understand what is the this that Jesus had said that led to this prayer. So that's why I ask you to keep your Bible handy. I'm going to take you back to John 16, just one chapter back. And let's look at verses 5, 7, and 10. In verse 5 of John 16, Jesus says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going?" In verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And then verse 10, "In regard to righteousness," that is judgment coming upon the world, "in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer." That's right at the beginning of chapter 16. Remember, we're looking at what is the this. After this, these things occurred. That is, Jesus prayed this prayer. So we've seen what it says in those three verses. Look again at verse 17 of chapter 16. In verse 17 we read, "Some of his disciples said to one another, 'What does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father.'" It's raised again in that passage. And then look at the end of chapter 16, verse 28. And Jesus says, "I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." Get the picture? After Jesus said this, throughout John 16, the theme has been Jesus going back to the Father. But there's one other thing that we need to take note of. Something really important. Of course, it sort of tells us the mood of Jesus, what it was that Jesus was facing. It tells us, first of all, as we've just seen, his instruction to the disciples about that it was time for him to go. But there's also something here that tells us that environment that Jesus was in before the cross, which is so important for understanding why he prayed in John 17 as he did. When you take a look at Luke 22:45, we see there something very important with regard to what happened in Gethsemane. It says, "When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow." So when you look at that, and when you take a look at John 16:32, you find something really important with regard to the high priestly prayer and the situation in which Jesus found himself, especially in need to pray to the Father. It says in John 16:32, "But a time is coming and has come when you'll be scattered each to his own home. You will leave me all alone." He's talking to the disciples. This is just before chapter 17. "You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." So Jesus in chapter 16, the after all this, what he's been doing is telling the disciples about going back to the Father, but also he tells them that he's about to be abandoned by them. As he faces his most difficult hour, as the cross looms large, not just a horrible way of dying, but Jesus knows that on the cross he will bear the full wrath of God against not some human sin, but all human sin. And what would you feel like if you knew that that's what you're about to face? Jesus needed help. He needed strength. He needed courage. We know that because in Gethsemane, how many times did he pray? Three times. Anyone remember what he prayed for? "If it was possible for the cross to be avoided, for the cup to be taken away, Father, let's do it some way else." It needed strength. It needed courage. Jesus needed help in order to face the cross. And he wasn't going to get it from the disciples. "You will all leave me alone." And so what does Jesus do? After having said that, he prays. He prays to the one person that in verse 32 he says won't leave him. "You will leave me, but I'm not alone. The Father is with me." See how important that is to look at that before you look at John 17? It sets up John 17 in terms of how significant a prayer this is. And so Jesus starts with those words in John 17:1, "Father, the time has come." Father, the time has come. That's the opening of the prayer. And again, we only understand the significance of that opening if we understand some of those occasions where Jesus was faced with situations in which he said, the time is not yet come. And there's not a few, there's quite a lot of them. I'll just take you to a few of them. Take a look at John 2, verse 4. Remember the wedding at Cana. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, do something. Do something. Fix this up. And what was Jesus' reply? Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. And then take a look at John 7, verse 6. It was time for the Passover feast, when Jews ordinarily went to Jerusalem. And Jesus' brothers urged him to go. I mean, this was a good PR opportunity. You know, this is a really good opportunity to make yourself known. This is a real good opportunity to build support. What does Jesus say? Jesus said to his brothers, the right time for me has not yet come, but any time is right for you. The brothers didn't understand the mission. They didn't understand God's timing. And so Jesus sets them straight. The right time for me has not yet come. And then teaching in the temple courts in John 7:30, we find that the crowd rejects him. The crowd wants to hurt Jesus, but they're not able to. And when you take a look at John 7:30, the reason's given. The people tried to take him, but no one was able to touch him. Why? Because it was not yet the right time. It was not yet the right time. And so we come to John 12, our first reading this morning, when these Greeks came to see Jesus. And what do we read there? Jesus said to them, the time has come. The time has come for the Son of Man to receive his glory. I tell you the truth, a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die to make many seeds. But if it never dies, it remains only a single seed. He's talking about his death. If God was going to raise up a people through Jesus, if all those seeds were going to be produced, it needed the one seed to die first. And so Jesus, that one seed, had to die in order for the many seeds to be produced. And what does Jesus say? The time has come for the Son of Man to receive his glory. John 13:1 that we read this morning. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. One final one. John 12:27-38. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Good Friday's coming. We concentrate on Good Friday, but we miss so much if we forget the high priestly prayer. We will concentrate possibly somewhat as churches throughout the world on the foot washing. But who remembers the high priestly prayer in that season? That's why I wanted to take you through it this time. What a moment this is in redemptive history. God's plan to save us from our sins. Jesus, all alone, no human help, turns to the only one who's still with him, the Father. And he prays. All the time before, it wasn't time. And he opens up his prayer. Father, the time has come. As we go through this series, Lord willing, we will see something of the community, the relationship that Jesus has with God in the Trinity. But we're going to be also seeing through Jesus' prayer that in that community we are being drawn into it. And there is this essence in which we also have community with God through Christ. And on earth we are a special community of faith as church. So often we denigrate the church, we laugh at the church, we pick faults with the church, as I said 2 weeks ago. The person who could have done that the easiest was Jesus. But what does it say in Ephesians, what I said last time? He presented the church to himself spotless and blameless, a radiant bride. And I raise the question, if Jesus chooses to look at the church that way, who are any one of us to look at the church any different? Anyone can pick fault with the church. It's not what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to rejoice in her as he rejoices in her, warts and all. And so what do we see then in this prayer with regard to this community, the Son with the Father? In John 17:20-22 it says, I pray for these followers, that is those who are going to arise out of the message of the gospel. I pray for these followers, but I'm also praying for all those who will believe in me because of their teaching. Father, I pray that they can be one. And then he says, as you are in me and I am in you, I pray that they can also be one in us. Jesus is praying for community, and he's praying for that out of community. Father, as you and I are one, I'm praying that they in us may be one. Jesus wants the church to be a unified church, not a divisive church, not a broken up church. That's why in Corinthians you find Paul's strong teaching against arguments and divisions. The prayer of Jesus was for unity in the church, for this real demonstration of community that would be a witness of the community in the Trinity. There's that sense in which the community that the Son has with the Father is unique. We will never share in the community with the Father that Jesus had as he did. When you take a look at Luke 1:35, with regard to the birth of Christ, it says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus has a relationship with the Father that you and I will never have. He's the natural Son, as it were. Go to Scripture. We are the adopted children, it says beautifully in Romans chapter 5. Jesus is the natural Son. And in Luke 3:21-22, we see there the special relationship in the Trinity. You know, there are those who argue that with regard to the Trinity, you don't have a real Trinity, that what you have is the one person appearing on earth in three different forms. They call it modalism. First of all, God appears on the stage of history as the creator. Then he appears in the form of the Son. You know, ducks behind the stage, changes clothes, comes out as the Son, goes away, ducks behind the stage, comes back in the guise of the Holy Spirit. You don't have a Trinity. You've only got one God, one person. That's it. There's one problem with that. Luke 3:21-22. What do we read there? When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Guess what? You've got all three on the stage at the same time. Can we understand it? No way. Now, there are some people who think, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have all the answers. Even then we won't. To have all the answers and to have all the knowledge God has, even when we're in heaven, we would have to become God. And that we never will be. The scripture reveals to us what we need to know and no more. there will be questions that will never be answered, that we'll just never understand, because we will never be God. But that doesn't mean that the teaching of Scripture isn't here. You have the Trinity clearly before us in that passage. And so in John 17:5, we read those words. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus is speaking of his pre-existence. "Father, it's time. I left heaven to come to the earth, and now I'm leaving the earth to come to heaven. Give me the glory I had with you before creation." This is a special prayer. Jesus is here speaking of the community with the Father. But like I said, out of that community, he prays for our communion with God and with each other. In Hebrews 2:10-11, it says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." Now, I've mentioned that once in a sermon long ago, that we're allowed to call Jesus our brother. And some older Reformed folk in the congregation were horrified. "You can't call Jesus your brother." Well, I'm sorry, Scripture does. John 17 reveals to us that out of this relationship with the Father, this communion, we now have also through Jesus this wonderful relationship where we become one family with him. And he really does become our brother, and he's not ashamed to call us that. Now, you get it sometimes where you have natural children, adopted children, that one or other doesn't want it known that that one is my brother or my sister. Happens even in natural families. But here Jesus is not ashamed to call us his family. Isn't that awesome? You know who you are, I know who I am. We know our faults, we know our flaws. Sometimes we're not very nice people. And yet Jesus isn't ashamed to call us his family. He prays for us in this prayer. "As you and I are one, Father, may they be one in us." So as we go on in this series, we're going to look further into this. And our next sermon is titled, "A Community That Shares the Glory of God." Jesus actually prays for that we will share in the glory of God. What does that mean? That's quite something for Jesus to pray, isn't it? For the church to share in the Father and the Son's glory. We'll read ahead, have a look. But for now, let's see that Jesus knew what was coming. Many times he said, "The time hasn't come." And then the time came, and Jesus posed the question, "What shall I say? Save me from this hour? No way. It's for this reason I came." And so, when he asked the Father for the removal of the cup, in the end, he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." Even though he knew it meant the cross. And so he went, and he died, and through him, we are saved. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that this prayer is preserved for us in the Bible, your word. We ask that you'll forgive us when so easily we skip over it. We pay so much attention rightly to the cross, also to the foot washing. But we miss out on so much when we don't take time over this prayer. And so as we continue on in this series, fill us with your Spirit Open up your word to us. Help us to see what this prayer is really all about. How much Jesus loves us. And also what he intends for us to be as his community of faith. And help us through your spirit, we pray, as we learn this lesson, to be the people transformed through the Spirit, to be the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as we present ourselves to the community in which we live, even here in Dawalanyu, that Jesus may be seen in us. That we will be used of you to draw them to Christ, that they also may be saved. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.